So I wonder how many of you have watched one of the home makeover shows. It would be helpful to me even if you'd raise your hand and say you've seen a home makeover show in the past year or two. With all of those computer-generated images that they show you too, I love how they walk you through and you can see. I don't really have cable, and so I do not see this very often at all. And I was really meditating on Ephesians and thinking about our introduction this week and what it means to really think like God thinks and to see and believe as Paul does, who just erupts in doxology at the beginning of Ephesians. He just is overcome. I mean, Paul sees and comprehends what we've been given in Christ. And I was wanting and praying that the Lord would help us see who we are in Christ and what God has done, and that he would just break down these partitions in our minds. And one who has been fearful since she was young, and those who know her, that would be me, have known what it's been for the Lord to tear down, break down, and remove these walls that kept me from being able to see him and to not be afraid and to know that he's a loving God, that he has provided for my sin, that Christ came and lived and died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sin. And it's been a lifetime coming into understanding that I'm not any longer under that condemnation. And I kept thinking, Lord, how can you help us remove these barriers, these walls, these partitions that sort of just ruin the whole floor plan of our heart? And so, as it would happen, I ran out of time and I had to get my nails done on the weekend, and I came here on Monday and thought, I really have to get the lecture together. And wouldn't you know, I locked my keys in my office so I couldn't go at lunchtime to get my nails done. So the Lord is orchestrating everything behind, you know. And I just kept saying, trust in the Lord. He's got this. I'm sure he can handle my schedule. He handles the world. And so the universe. And so I go to get my nails done, and I bring my notes with me, and I'm going to be meditating on it. And up on this big screen, you know, I see this computer-generated image of this house, and then they're walking through this home, and the woman who's talking this through is explaining to the potential buyer that if they were to remove this wall between the kitchen and the living room, she was pointing out, see that wall of windows? That you can see the pond out back, which they wanted a view through this. You could see in the living room these beautiful view of this yard and pond and trees, but this wall divided the kitchen and broke up the room. And she said, if we just take down this wall. And so this computer generated image comes up and we watch it animated. I mean, it just takes the wall down. And I was, Lord, this is incredible. This is what we want you to do to our hearts. That we are not living over here, and if you just walk with me in this analogy, over in the kitchen feasting on our flesh and on the temporal and living in the distractions of the world with this wall between us and the living Christ that's in the living room and the glory of the inheritance that we've been given. Lord, if only you would remove that wall. And we would take our eyes off of our temporal circumstances and stop seeing ourselves as we see ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. If you would tear down that wall and that Christ would just fill us to overflowing, and then we could live in the light of his glorious grace of what he's done and the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that we've been given now and in the future. And of course, that wall has been torn down. Our flesh has been mortified, but only God could think of something like this. It still remains, right? I mean, the flesh is still there. The veil still needs to be taken away, even though it has been. And the Lord has deemed that we would walk this out step by step, being sanctified, where we would become more and more like him and that we would see more and more clearly our inheritance. You know, that is the benefit of getting older. I shouldn't tell my age, but I'm not 26 anymore. And in my older years, you know, the end is drawing closer and closer. And it's amazing how God transforms your view. I just don't see things the same. We don't want to see things the same when we want to live in light of this. So last week, we talked about the idea of setting aside all of our mindset, I know, like laying it before the Lord, really, and asking him to really make our hearts and minds to in the way that he would help form and shape our thinking, that we would be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we would follow after Christ. And that he would maybe do a makeover in our hearts. That there would be a spiritual makeover. That renovating and tearing down the walls that have been created by sin, by wrong thinking, by remaining sin. So with that, ladies, I want to read with you Ephesians 1 and 2. To set the stage as we begin, this is our introduction to Who Am I in Christ, and in your notes you will find a copy. And I want to point out to you a phrase, because the Lord has done this for himself and for his glory. You know, we have a really difficult time not thinking of ourselves as being preeminent and the center of the universe. You know, the world does revolve around us. That is really the result of our sin. Yes. And we need the help. We need the help for God to like reorder everything as it really is, where he is the center. So if you look with me in Ephesians, and I'm going to point out the verse to you, it's verse 6, and right before it, in love, in verse 5, it says, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, and here it is, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then again, we see it in 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, says Paul. And then verse 14, right before it says, Holy Spirit, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So God has chosen us before the foundation of the world and has ordered his plan that as it unfolds, even in our sinful state, and actually allowing us to walk forward and in sin and choose self over God, he uses that to magnify his glory and his grace. And we are an ongoing day in and day out doxology of his glory and grace as we walk according to these truths. So let me read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May he apply it to our hearts and make it grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, ladies, I want to present to you this thought that we do not see clearly, that we are distracted by the world and by our flesh. We are drawn and tossed to and fro. And I would say, even on our best days, we are weak and we need God. We need his help. And we are unaware of how much the world has had its influence on us. We are often unaware of how much we are influenced by our sinful flesh. And I would say we are also unaware of the deceptive ways of Satan. And with that, I would like just to have a moment here to ask you to just take a moment to pause and meditate. I'm going to play a hymn, the same hymn that we just played, only a portion of it, a small portion of it. But its rendition is different. It's of a different time. It's of a different era. In fact, it is more akin to the era in which the hymn we sang was written. The hymn we sang was written in 1867. And what I want to say is we have lost an understanding of the reverence of God and the preeminence of Christ. We in our flesh are weak. We have a hard time seeing Christ for who he is, worthy. God, our Father, as being almighty, immortal, the maker of heaven and earth. We tend to live as our own God. So for a moment here, if you would, just bow your heads with me. The words for the hymn are right there on your page. Just take a moment. And I believe this illustration will help us all. We are heavily influenced by our own thinking and our way of thinking, and we are distracted by the world, and we lose sight of that for which we have been created and chosen. So there's three points that I really want us to think about. The main point this morning, that the overarching message is that we want to live to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. That is our purpose. That was God's purpose, his plan. And it's not in our own power that we do this. It is in God's power. We have been given all that we need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places we have been given in order to live for that which we have been chosen and called to and Christ died for. So as we begin the study, we can be very encouraged by the fact that when we ask God to help us in a mission, when it's according to his word, we have the assurance that he will answer our prayers. So last week when we were talking and in the prequel, we were talking about making preparations for a season of growth and preparing for a season of planting, and that we have been called to enter into our sanctification process, to enter in to do all that we can. And so what does the Lord ask us to do? He asks us to till the soil of our hearts by the reading of his word, and you know, to plant the seeds of that word in our heart, and that water that by the, you know, the washing of the water of the word and through prayer and through obedience to God's word. But at the end of all that, only God can cause the growth. But he tells us that if we ask, if we seek, and if we knock, that he will respond. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone, not most, for everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so we can enter into this study with great expectation and anticipation. We can even ask God for that which we cannot do ourselves in this, that we ask him for the grace that we need, that he would even cause us, compel us to want to really lean into this, to be a hardworking farmer. So the 3 points for this morning, the first point is that we must get the foundation right. We must understand why we are even here. So God created us in his image for his glory and to enjoy him. So I was thinking about the idea of the heart makeover. Well, we're thinking in terms of structure. So when you build a house, you do not want to build a house on a false foundation. So getting the foundation right is essential. And what is that foundation? So the first point is getting the foundation right, remembering that God created us in him, his image, for his glory and to enjoy him. And the second point that we want to talk about is God's purpose and plan and power were not thwarted because of sin, because of our wrong choosing, because of the fall. God's purpose, plan, and power were not thwarted. Death and darkness is overcome by our triune God's amazing grace and in eternity past. And the third point, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world in eternity past to live lives that are a doxology. We are called to live lives that are to the praise of his glorious grace, to live in light of what he has done, and to glorify him. So this first point, we must get the foundation right. And where is the foundation? Where did we read this? It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We even see the triune God there. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God chooses man. God creates man for his glory. But then what happens? That foundation is rocked. Then that man chooses to live for his own glory. In Genesis chapter 3, we learn that. That man chooses himself. He chooses his own glory. Verse 1. Now the serpent was made more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So we talked about the fact of how we are influenced by the world around us. Here it is, the very beginning. Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden that is perfect. They have no sin at all. And one serpent enters in and begins to cast doubt on God and his character and his motives and his purpose and his plan. And what happens? Adam and Eve are tempted, are they not? They more than tempted. They give in to their temptation, and they doubt God, and they choose at that point to disobey him and to live for self, for their own glory. Interesting, as we talked about the illustration of the kitchen versus living room, we have what is Eve thinking? She's thinking, "Oh, the food, that apple, it looks so good." She sees that it looks good for food, and it is a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. And ladies, this is our indwelling sin. This is the battle that we fight. And this is what rocks the foundation, the essential purpose and plan that God had was for us to glorify him. We were created in his image. But at the fall, that image is now broken. It's marred. It is no longer what God intended. And then what happens? God banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. They are separated from him. First, by sin. Because as we read in Romans chapter 3, we hear that sin brings death. And that separates us from God. For there is a distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have been called to glorify God. And now Adam and Eve, choosing glory for themselves, they now fall short of the glory of God. They are no longer. And they die spiritually at that point. But our second point is that God's purpose and his plan and his power is not thwarted by anything, because he is God. He is sovereign, and he is almighty and all-powerful. And this is what excites Paul so much. He is overcome. As we see in Ephesians 1:3-6, that we are chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. And then in Ephesians 1, 7 through 12, we see that we are redeemed by God the Son through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, Christ reconciles all creation to himself and to God, and Christ unites people from all nations to himself and to one another in the church. And then we see in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 that we are sanctified, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, his reviving and sanctifying work. So God's plan from ages past, in eternity past, he knew before Adam took his first step that Adam was going to sin. He knew that. And he planned and prepared and made provision in eternity past. It was God's initiative. There was nothing that man had to say in this. There is no part that man does. It is all initiated by God. It's originated in God the Father. It is accomplished through Christ the Son. Christ accomplishes our death to our sin and our life in Christ through his death, life, and burial, and resurrection. Christ does it all. We do nothing. And then the Holy Spirit sets us apart and seals us. And the one thing that is so important for us to understand, it is only through God that we ever come to Christ. God chooses and gives us to himself, gives us to Christ. But if we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see and hear the triune God at work yet in another way, with other words. As Peter writes to his epistle, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Ready? Listen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So the Holy Spirit sets us apart. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens us, makes us alive, and gives us faith to be able to believe and see Christ and put our hope in him. So those who were once dead, you and me, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, are made alive. So our sin, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so our third point is that you and I, those of us who are in Christ, were chosen before the foundation of the world to be his workmanship, to be his vessels for his glory, to live lives that demonstrate his glorious grace. How? That being weak, wicked sinners, deserving of nothing except for God's condemnation, his punishment, eternal punishment, and damnation, doing nothing that would cause us to be worthy in any way, God chooses by his grace to save us in his mercy. And so as we go forward with our remaining sin, we overcome that remaining sin by his grace for his glory. We are to live lives that are to the praise of his glorious grace. So in love, he predestined us for that. So what does it mean, though? Here it is, speaking in doctrine and and words that maybe are not as familiar to us. What does it mean for us to be in Christ? That is the purpose of this study, is that we would understand fully who we are in Christ and what God has given to us in Christ. Because we get distracted by all the things we've just talked about and get pulled in all these directions, and we see dimly. And yet God encourages us and tells us if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, that veil will be lifted more and more, and we will see that wall, that partition that we visualize coming down in that computer-generated animation on the television screen, that wall in our hearts that blocks our view from the great expanse of our eternal destination and our eternal purpose, that God is going to work with us and in us and through us to accomplish this for His glory. So I was thinking, how can we even visualize this in yet another way to help us think that through? Because I think we have such an orientation to live our lives for our own pleasure, to please ourselves. What is it like to have, how is it that God can take me, you, and move us from living to please ourselves, living according to the flesh, living according to the ways and thinking of the world, and help us begin to really walk forward in living according to God's glory? Let's look here. I have an example in front of me. I was thinking about what it is like for us. So this vessel is actually made out of a form of silica sand, which baffles my mind. It is, when you see it, it's a container. Yes, a container for pouring liquid. In this form, in the way it looks here, it's a decanter, and it's a decanter made of fine leaded crystal. And when you see it, it speaks, it says something without words, does it not? It says something of the craftsman who made the vessel, who made this piece. It says something of what it's been made of, and the excellence. It says something of the craftsmanship and the manufacturer. And what is interesting to me is that when you have something like this, the way it's made and how well it's made, I mean, it's heavy because not just because there's water in it, it's heavy because it's fine leaded crystal. But it gives glory to the manufacturer that made it. It speaks highly of the manufacturer. And if I say the name Waterford, perhaps many of you have heard that name, and that correlates. Like when you hear Waterford, you think of quality. When you see quality, you think that must be Waterford. And if you think about who we are, when we forget whose we are and who we are in Christ, it can mar that image. Well, what would it be? Let's just think of another example. I thought of if there's another organization or another company that would help us think about what it means to live for something greater, not just to live for ourselves. Because when we're thinking of being who we are in Christ, it's not about us. It's about God. Well, I have a friend who works at Chick-fil-A. And I think about Chick-fil-A as just a fast food restaurant. But Chick-fil-A has decided that their mission would be something different, that there would be a different orientation to Chick-fil-A. So everything that they have done a bit differently than other companies. And so when they do their hiring, they choose who they hire in a special way. So who they have chosen, and they have set them apart, and they choose that they want to have their people, their employees, dress in a certain way, wear their hair in a certain way. They're not allowed to wear facial hair. If they have a tattoo, they have to keep it covered. You know, for some people who would, they couldn't work at Chick-fil-A because they'd have to wear a bag over their head if they had couldn't have their tattoos exposed. But for whatever purpose, for the purpose of giving this impression, of communicating that Chick-fil-A wants the people who come to Chick-fil-A to know that they care about them, that the customer is important to them, and they want the main message to be that they care for their customers. The food is secondary. In fact, even when they train their employees, my friend told me that there is a concept that's called the second mile. So during some of the busiest times, dinner times, when all the kids are running and playing and everyone's there, they will have different employees go out on the floor and connect with the customers and asking them, how are you doing? Is there anything that we can do to serve you? Is there something that I can get for you? But all of it for the purpose of communicating that we care for you. And when I asked my friend, well, is it very effective? How does it work? And he said that he can hear often people talking about, this is why we come to Chick-fil-A, because we can tell that they care about us and that everything they do with excellence. And we are treated differently here. And the staff, the employees treat us differently. And so we choose to come here for that purpose. And I said, well, what's it like for you being a part of that team? When you go to work, what's your mindset? And he said that when he goes to work, he wants to carry that message. He identifies with being a part of Chick-fil-A, and he likes to be one of the people that conveys that the customer matters and that Chick-fil-A cares about them. So how does that all relate? What does it mean to live for something, someone beyond yourself, that your life is not your own? To really ask the Lord that through this study, that he would help tear down those partitions of your self-centered thinking, of your temporal limited mindset, of your view of things from an earthly perspective. Would you ask him, and we would ask him, that he would help us be able to live our lives as a tribute, as a proclamation, as a doxology of the glorious gospel, that we would really enter into who we are in Christ and to believe those truths? I think I mentioned at the beginning that I used to live in fear. And there had been many things in my life, people in my life that had happened, the things that had happened and the things that people had said in my life gave me an impression, a mindset of who I was. And it was not true. And bad things happened, painful things happened, frightening things happened. That had an influence on how I perceived life to be. And as the Lord has worked and continues to work, and I pray will continue to work as we study Ephesians together, that my mind and heart have been transformed. My mind has been renewed so that no longer am I seeing myself or this world or the circumstances from my old perspective, locked up behind those partitions, unable to see the view and the truth of His glorious grace. And it has transformed every moment of every day, because when I respond in such a way as to reflect the craftsman of my life and the truth of who I am in Christ, I bring glory to my Maker. We bring glory to our Maker, to our Creator. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. We have been made for good works, which He planned before the foundation of the world. And when we really believe who we are in Him, we then reflect His glorious grace, the truth of His glorious grace. That is my prayer for you. It is my prayer for me, that may many see and fear and know that He is God, and not the least of which ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be together this morning. It is a precious gift, undeserved gift. We thank You. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we ask that You would help us walk forward now in the truth and in light by the power of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.